Al-Bashir, your source of Islamic literature, presents The Lives of the Prophets, Part 2.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam. I want you to listen to these ahadith and keep in mind that Sayyidina Dawood was a king. He was a Nabi and he was a king. He was busy with establishing a kingdom, with fighting his enemies, with establishing justice, with establishing services for his people. And then look at what else he is doing. Even though he is doing all of this, look at what else Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says he was doing. أفضل الصوم صوم أخي داود كان يصوم يوما ويفطر يوما. The best fasting is the fasting of my brother Dawood. He used to fast one day. He would fast one day and break the next. So he would alternate between fasting. He would alternate between fasting throughout his life. This is the king, who has all, whatever types of food or drink he wants, he can just point and they would approach him. But he would fast. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us something else about this Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَلَا يَفِرُّ إِذَا لَاقَى. He would never run away from battle. If he's in the battlefield, Dawood would never show the enemy his back. Brave and strong. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says about Sayyidina Dawood, أَحَبُّ الصِّيَامِ إِلَى اللَّهِ صِيَامُ دَاوُودِ وَأَحَبُّ الصَّلَاةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ صَلَاةُ دَاوُودِ كَانَ يَنَامُ نِصْفَهُ وَيَقُومُ ثُلُثَهُ وَيَنَامُ سُدُسَهُ وَكَانَ يَصُومُ يَوْمًا وَيَفْطُرُ يَوْمًا. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the best fasting is the fasting of Dawood, and the best prayers are the prayers of Dawood. He used to sleep the first half of the night, and then he would wake up and pray for one third of the night, and then he would sleep for the remaining one-sixth of the night. So every night he would pray one-third of the night. He had time for ibadah. You have to find time for ibadah. You might say, well, he's busy, he's king, he's busy with running the affairs of his kingdom, how could he find time for this ibadah? We need to understand that we cannot be good in whatever we're doing and be successful in applying the law of Allah and making da'wah if we are not having these moments of deep worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the depth of the night and the dhikr and the fasting are important for any Muslim who is in the field of da'wah or in the field of politics or in the field of jihad or whatever. This ibadah is what prepares you for the work of the day. Because one of the worst things that could erode your heart and put permanent scars in it is the political work. I mean, working in politics can really wear down the heart and destroy it. And take the taqwa out of the heart like a drainage. Just take it out. So anyone who is working in that field, which is political, whether it is a king like Sayyidina Dawood, or a khalifa like Umar bin Khattab, or a military general like Khalid ibn Walid, you need that worship. You need that prayer of Qiyam al-Layl and dhikr to keep you always on the right track. So that is the energy that they use to go ahead. With the kafir, shaitan is giving them energy to continue. Because this is very difficult work. But for the believer, if you do not have this Qiyam al-Layl and dhikr of Allah and fasting, you could easily be misled and misguided. Because these are very difficult fields to work in. You're dealing with many conflicting ideas and things, and it could take the concentration away from one's mind and heart. So that's why they need this ibadah. And Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam would pray one third of the night. Umar bin Khattab, I remind you once again with the story, when Abu Muslim al-Khawlani came to deliver the news to Umar bin Khattab that a certain area in Sham was opened. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani came into Medina when it was the time of noon. And it was the tradition of the Arabs to sleep at noon. Because it was very hot. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani did not want to go and disturb Umar bin Khattab, so he went to the masjid. He felt that maybe Umar bin Khattab is sleeping, so I'll go to the masjid. He went to the masjid. And he gave out the news, he spread the news to the people that we won. We were victorious. Somehow the news reached to Umar bin Khattab. Umar bin Khattab called Abu Muslim al-Khawlani, I told him, how come he didn't come and tell me first?
Who should you report to?
To the Khalifa. You go and tell the people in the masjid, you should come and tell me first. Why didn't you come and let me know? Abu Muslim al-Khawlani said, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I came into Medina when it was the time of noon, so I did not want to disturb you because I thought that you were asleep. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, hayhata, hayhata, ana anam. In ana nimtu bin nahari, dhayatu haqq al-ibad. وَإِنْ أَنَا نِمْتُ بِاللَّيْلِ ضَيَّعْتُ حَقَّ اللَّهِ. He said, how can I sleep? If I sleep during the daytime, I would not fulfill my duties toward the people, toward my nation. And if I sleep at night, I would not be able to fulfill my duties towards Allah. If I sleep at the daytime, I would not fulfill my duties toward the creation. And if I sleep at night, I would not be able to fulfill my duties towards the Creator. They said that Umar ibn Khattab, when he became Khalifa, he never slept the traditional way of sleeping on a bed with a blanket. He would sleep sitting down or leaning on a wall or take a nap here and there and keep on moving, keep on working. Mujahideen, these were the graduates from the training of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dawood alayhi salam was very protective of his family. He would not allow any man to see his wives. So when he would leave, and this is mentioned in a hadith, when he would leave his home or palace or whatever, he would close all the doors and not allow any man to get in. Suddenly one day, the wife of Dawood sees a man in the middle of the house. There's a man in our home. She said, Wallahi la naftahanna bi Dawood. If Dawood knows about this, we're in big trouble. How did this man get in? Dawood alayhi salam did come, and he saw this man, and he said, who are you? The man said, أَنَا الَّذِي لَا أَهَابُ الْمُلُوكَ وَلَا يَمْتَنِعُ مِنِّي شَيْءٍ. He said, I am the one who never fears the kings, and nothing can run away from me. I'm the one who does not fear the kings, and nothing can run away from me. Dawood alayhi salam said, Wallahi innaka idhan la malakul maut marhaban bi amrillah. In the name of Allah, you must be the angel of death. Welcome with the decree of Allah. A king, he has everything a person would want in this life. I mean, we are holding to this world, holding so tight to this world for a few bucks that we make here and there. We don't really have much. None of us are kings. We don't have that much. And we're holding so tight to this world. For the small part of the world which is allocated for us, we became servants to it. And Dawood alayhi salam is the king of the strongest nation of its time. And the Muslim ummah of that time, Bani Israel. And when he saw the angel of death, he said, welcome. Marhaban bi amrillah. Welcome with the decree of Allah. I'm ready. I'm ready to die. Because I wasn't a king for the kingdom. I wasn't a king for the gold and silver. I wasn't a king to love this world. I was a king to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was doing this as a service for Allah. I'm doing it for you, O Allah. If you want me to leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to meet you. Marhaban bi amrillah. The angel of death took away the soul of Dawood alayhi salam on the spot. Sulaiman alayhi salam, his son, ordered the birds to cover the body of Sayyidina Dawood and to provide shade for him from the sun, until they would finish the process of death. And when night time came, Sulaiman ordered the birds to protect him and come closer to him and to protect them with their wings until they finished the process of making dafn of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. And this shows you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the birds servants for them. The one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is righteous towards Allah, Allah can make steel, iron, soft in his hands. Dawood alayhi salam. We'll start with the story of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ إِذْ يَحْكُمَانِ فِي الْحَرْثِ إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِيهِ غَنَمُ الْقَوْمِ إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِيهِ غَنَمُ الْقَوْمِ وَكُنَّا لِحُكْمِهِمْ شَاهِدِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and remember Dawood and Sulaiman when they gave judgment in the case of the field in which the sheep of certain people had pastured at night, and we were witnesses to their judgment. These were two neighbors. One of them had a farm and the other one had sheep. The owner of the sheep forgot to lock his gate at night time. So the sheep, they went into the farm and they enjoyed themselves. And they destroyed everything in the farm. The owner of the farm wakes up in the morning and sees that his farm is eaten and by his neighbor's goats or sheep. They went to Sayyidina Dawood to ask him to give his hukum, his judgment. Sayyidina Dawood listened to both sides, and his hukum was, his judgment was, that the owner of the farm takes over the sheep. Because it was due to the carelessness of the owner of the sheep, the owner of the sheep should give up his sheep to the owner of the farm as a compensation. You damage his farm, give up the sheep, give it to him. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was outside of the court. When they came out, he asked them what happened. They told him what was the hukum. Sayyidina Sulaiman said, he took them back and he told his father, I have another hukum. My hukum is that the owner of the sheep should give the owner of the farm the sheep. The owner of the farm will keep the sheep with him and make use of their milk. Will drink from the milk. While the owner of the sheep fixes the farm. And as soon as the farm is fixed and returned to its normal state that it was in, then the owner of the sheep takes back his sheep again. So the fatwa of Sayyidina Sulaiman is that the sheep are given to the owner of the farm for a while so that he can live off the milk of the sheep, while the owner of the sheep fixes the problems caused by his sheep. As soon as the problem is fixed and the farm is back to the state it was before, then he takes his sheep and the owner of the farm goes back to his farm. And Sayyidina Dawood realized that this is the right hukum, so he approved it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, فَفَهَّمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ. We gave the right understanding to Sulaiman. Judgment in court, al-qadha, it's not a matter of only knowing the law. Because both Dawood and Sulaiman, they know the law. We cannot say that Sayyidina Dawood did not know the hukum, did not know the law, did not know the sharia. They both knew the law. But to apply the law in situations, that is where people are different according to their understanding. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear to us that both of them had the understanding in applying the sharia of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he says, فَفَهَمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. We gave them both knowledge and the right judgment. Both Dawood and Sulaiman had the knowledge and had the right judgment. It is just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this understanding to Sulaiman in these situations. And where was Sulaiman learning anyway? Who was training him? It was his father. I mean, he was learning from his father. But sometimes the son can be better than the father in some things. But both of them, Dawood and Sulaiman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with the ability to apply the law of Allah. Allah blessed them with the law of Allah and the ability to apply it. And this point, I mention it again, not everyone who has the understanding of the law know how to apply it. You could have memorized all of the laws, all of the books of fiqh, or all of the books of hadith, but you might not know how to apply it. This is a mawhiba, it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to some people that they have the ability to apply the law in real situations. And this is something that some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were better than others in, and they excelled. Like for example, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib was famous among the Sahaba as being a very wise judge. And Umar ibn Khattab used to get assistance from Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he would appoint him as a judge. This is an understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the people. There's another case that was presented to Sayyidina Dawood. And this is in a hadith narrated by al-Bukhari. Two women disputed. What happened is these two women were shepherds.
So they went out with their sheep and they had their infants. The infants were the same age. And they left their infants somewhere and they went talking or maybe shepherding. A wolf came and ate one of the infants. When the woman came back and they found that one of the infants is eaten, both of them claimed that the infant who is alive belongs to them. Every one of them is saying, he's my son. And they fought with each other and they couldn't solve the problem. They went to Sayyidina Dawood. Sayyidina Dawood, he listened to both sides of the story. He made the judgment that the child should go to the eldest of them, Al-Kubra. When they were leaving from the court, Sayyidina Sulaiman asked them what happened. They told him what happened. Sayyidina Sulaiman said, get me the child. And he said, bring me a knife. So the woman said, what do you want to do with the knife? Sayyidina Sulaiman said, if you're not able to solve the problem and know who this child belongs to, I'm going to split the child in two between you. The youngest woman immediately said, no, it belongs to her. It's her son. Sulaiman alayhi salam used this surprise against these two women because he knew that the mother would not want this to happen to her child and a reaction would immediately show on her. So Sayyidina Sulaiman by this was able to tell that the youngest one is the mother. The one who said, no, it belongs to the eldest one. Because she wanted to save her son. So she said, no, let him, it belongs to her. Sayyidina Sulaiman said, then you take the child. And he gave it back to the youngest among them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam inherited his father Dawood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا. We have given knowledge to David and Sulaiman. Knowledge is one of the things that we could become proud with. And it is similar to money. We always tend to give credit to our hard work. I am successful because I studied hard. Or I'm rich because I worked hard. But with anything, whether it is money, wealth, or knowledge, all of the credit goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah who made it possible for you to study. It is Allah who made it possible for you to work hard. Allah could have inflicted you with a disease, and no matter how hard a worker you are, you wouldn't be able to do anything. So it's a tawfiq from Allah. Allah is the one who made it possible for you to do this. Sayyidina Dawood and Sulaiman were at the highest levels of knowledge in their time. Nobody else had more knowledge than they did. Nobody had more understanding than they did. They were the Anbiya of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we gave them knowledge. What was their response? They said, وَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي فَضَّلَنَا عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. They said, all the praises and thanks be to Allah, who has preferred us above many of His believing slaves. So the blessing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's thanked. And the issue of thanking is a very, very important ibadah. Ibn Qayyim says that there are two wings for the bird. One of them is shukr and one of them is sabr. We have to have these two wings. On one side we have thanks and on one side we are patient. If anything good happens to us, we thank Allah. If anything bad happens to us, we have patience.
وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودِ.
And Sulaiman inherited David. What did Sulaiman inherit from his father? He inherited from him an-nubuwah, prophethood and kingdom. It is not the wealth. Because al-anbiya, they do not leave behind wealth. What they leave behind is sadaqah. But it is the kingdom and it is the nubuwah, the prophethood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam with some tests.
إِذْ عُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ بِالْعَشِيِّ الصَّافِنَاتُ الْجِيَادِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when there were displayed before him in the afternoon, well-trained horses of the highest breed. This was like an army parade in front of Sayyidina Sulaiman to show his army. So they were marching the horses in front of him and he was inspecting the horses. When he was inspecting the horses, he got busy with that and the time of salah passed and he missed the salah.
فقال إني أحببت حب الخير عن ذكر ربي حتى توارت بالحجاب.
And he said, alas, I did love the good instead of remembering my Lord in my Asr prayer. This is in parentheses. Till the time was over and the sun had hidden in the veil of night. Sulaiman was inspecting these horses and the time of Maghrib came before he prayed Asr. So he missed Asr. The next ayah says,
رُدُّوهَا عَلَيَّ فَطَفِقَ مَسْحًا بِالسُّوقِ وَالْأَعْنَاقِ.
Then he said, bring these horses back to me. And he began to pass his hand over their legs and their necks. There are two opinions given in the tafsir of this ayah. And both of them are nothing more than opinions. There is no strong hadith or evidence that either one of them is right, or maybe if both of them could be wrong. The two opinions are, one of them is that Sayyidina Sulaiman, he passed his hands over the horses as an honoring for these horses of jihad. The other opinion is that Sayyidina Sulaiman was upset because the horses were the cause of distracting him from salah, so he cut off their necks and killed them. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari refuses to accept the second opinion because he says, how come Sayyidina Sulaiman would blame the horses who are innocent for this? So there's no way to choose any one of the opinions. And then the first opinion, what does it mean by passing his hand over them? But the lesson that we learn from the ayah is clear. And first of all, we believe in the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the lesson is clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was testing him. And this test did also happen to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In one of the battles, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was busy with fighting. And they missed the salah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَوْ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ شَغَلُونَ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. May Allah curse them or may Allah fight them. They have distracted us from salah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not pray until the sun has already set. Some of the ulama derive a hukum from this, that if the battleground allows you to pray Salat al-Khawf, then pray Salat al-Khawf. In case the fighting is so vicious and tough, and you're not even able to pray Salat al-Khawf, then you can delay it and pray it when the battle is over. This is a hukum that some of the ulama derive from this hadith. Another test happened to Sayyidina Sulaiman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَقَدْ فَتَأَنَّا سُلَيْمَانَ وَأَلْقَيْنَا عَلَىٰ كُرْسِيِّهِ جَسَدًا ثُمَّ أَنَابَ.
And we indeed did try Solomon, and he placed on his throne jasadan. But he did return to Allah with obedience and repentance. There is a hadith that is sahih, which could explain what this ayah means. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Qala Sulaiman ibn Dawood, la'atufanna al-laylata 'ala 70 imra'a, tahmilu kullu imra'atin farisan yujahidu fi sabilillah." Faqala lahu sahibuhu, "Insha'Allah," falam yaqul, "wa lam tahmil shay'an illa wahidan saqitan ahadu shiqqayhi." Faqala an-nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Law qalaha la jahadu fi sabilillah." Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he said that he will pass by all of his 70 wives. In another hadith, it is 90. And this hadith is sahih in Bukhari. So he's going to sleep with every one of his wives. And he did that with the intention of all of the children that will be born, they will fight in the sake of Allah. He wants to have mujahideen, so he decided that he will sleep with every one of his wives so that she could give birth to a mujahid in the sake of Allah. His associate told him, inshallah, Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam did not say inshallah. And he went ahead and slept with every one of the wives. None of them became pregnant except one of them. And then she delivered half a child. Somehow it was mutilated and only half of the child was remaining. And it was a dead body. And this is the meaning of the ayah. We tested Sayyidina Sulaiman. It's a try from Allah. وَأَلْقَيْنَا عَلَىٰ كُرْسِهِ جَسَدًا. We threw on his throne a dead body. ثُمَّ أَنَابًا. Then he returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him. to say inshallah. To say inshallah. And therefore, whenever we want to do something in the future, we always need to tie it to the will of Allah. Because nothing can happen if Allah does not will. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, as Allah says, returned to Allah. Thumma anab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَهَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابِ.
Sayyidina Sulaiman said, oh Allah, forgive me. And after he asked Allah for forgiveness, he made a dua. He said, oh Allah, give me a kingdom that will occur to nobody else after me. My Lord, forgive me and bestow upon me a kingdom such as shall not belong to any other after me. Verily, you are the bestower. Sayyidina Sulaiman is not asking for kingdom for the sake of kingdom. That is not the action of the Anbiya. Sayyidina Sulaiman is asking for a kingdom that will be a miracle. That would be his miracle. So the miracle of Sayyidina Sulaiman would be his kingdom. Because every Nabi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a miracle. Sayyidina Sulaiman asked Allah to give him a kingdom that will be unique, different from any other. And that would be the miracle of Sulaiman, and we will see that it was truly a miracle. And Sayyidina Sulaiman, no other person, Nabi or not a Nabi, was given a kingdom similar to Sulaiman. The kingdom of Sulaiman was unique. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua of Sayyidina Sulaiman. Allah says,
فَسَخَّرْنَا لَهُ الرِّيحَ تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ رُخَاءً حَيْثُ أَصَابَ.
So we subjected to him the wind. It blew gently to his order wherever he willed. And we're going to talk about some other things in this kingdom. But first, let me read to you this ayah.
وَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ عُلِّمْنَا مَنْطِقَ الطَّيْرِ وَأُوْتِيْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْمُبِينَ.
Sayyidina Sulaiman said, O mankind, we have been taught the language of birds, and on us have been bestowed all things. What does all things mean? Some of these things that the ayat talk about is, number one, wind. Sayyidina Sulaiman had control over the wind for a distance of a month. So he can use wind to travel for him and accomplish things a distance of a month. That's the span that Sayyidina Sulaiman had control over, a distance of a month. That is the area of his control. Number one, control over wind.
وَالشَّيَاطِينَ كُلَّ بَنَّاءٍ وَغَوَّاصٍ.
And also the devils from the jinn, every kind of builder and diver. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the shayateen, the devils, servants with Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. And he would command them with whatever order he wants. Some of them would dive in the oceans, and some of them would build for him. And there's other ayat that talk about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also taught him the language of birds. And we also know from another ayah that he knew the language of the ants. And the other ayah, وَأَسَلْنَا لَهُ عَيْنَ الْقِطْرِ. And we made a fountain of brass to flow for him. This was a fountain, Allah alam how, but it would flow with brass. We know that his father, Dawood alayhi salam, had the ability to mold iron, steel. With Sayyidina Sulaiman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided him with a fountain of brass. This brass would come out molten, he can mold it in whatever form he wants.
وَمِنَ الْجِنِّ مَنْ يَعْمَلُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِ وَمَنْ يَزِغْ مِنْهُمْ عَنْ أَمْرِنَا نُذِقُهُ مِنْ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ.
And there were jinn that worked in front of him by the leave of his Lord. And whomsoever of them turned aside from our command, we shall cause him to taste the torment of the blazing fire. Any one of these jinn who would go against the orders of Sulaiman would be punished.
يَعْمَلُونَ لَهُ مَا يَشَاءُ مِن مَحَارِيبَ وَتَمَاثِيلَ وَجِفَانٍ كَالْجَوَابِ وَقُدُورٍ رَاسِيَاتٍ اعْمَلُوا آلَ دَاوُودَ شكرا وقليل من عبادي الشكور.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they worked for him what he desired, making high rooms, images, basins as large as reservoirs, and cooking cauldrons fixed in their places. These are things that the jinn would do for Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعْمَلُوا أَعْلَى دَاوُدَ شُكْرًا. Allah here is commanding the family of Dawood and his son, to give thanks. But notice here an important word in the ayah. What does the ayah say? اِعْمَلُوا. We always think of thanks as a word, to say Alhamdulillah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the ayah, an act with thanks. اِعْمَلُوا شُكْرًا. So thanking Allah is not only through the words, it is also through the actions. عمل اعملوا آل داود شكرا. Act with gratitude and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shukr needs action. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your actions. And then Allah says, وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورَ. And only a few of my servants are thankful and grateful. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying and he started making moves in his salah. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah, what were you doing? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a shaitan came in front of my face and he wanted to distract me from my salah. يُلَبِّسْ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنِ. This shaitan was trying to confuse Rasulullah in his qira'ah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pushed him first, he came back. Pushed him a second time, he came back. Pushed him a third time, the shaitan came back. Rasulullah ﷺ grabbed him and choked him. Rasulullah ﷺ said, I felt his saliva dripping on my hand. He choked him so hard. And then Rasulullah ﷺ said, and I was about to bring him forward and tie him to a pillar in the masjid so that the kids could play with, throw things at him, and he's tied to a pillar. Rasulullah ﷺ said, but I didn't do so because I remembered the dua of my brother Sulaiman, when he said, oh Allah, give me a kingdom that will occur to no one else. What did this mean? Rasulullah ﷺ was about to take control of this jinn, this shaitan, and tie him to the masjid. But the reason why he didn't do so is because he remembered that this is something that was unique with Sayyidina Sulaiman. The control over jinn was something unique given to Sayyidina Sulaiman. Nobody else had the control over the jinn. And that's why Rasulullah released the jinn, because he knew that that's something that belongs to the uniqueness of the kingdom of Sayyidina Sulaiman. The control of the wind, the control of the jinn, these things were the ability to speak the language of the bird and the ant, these are some things that were unique with Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. And he made a dua to Allah, and Allah promised him that your kingdom will be unique. And that's the uniqueness of the kingdom of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. We talk about the dua of Sayyidina Sulaiman. We would talk about one of the major events or the accomplishments of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, and that was the rebuilding and the expansion of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, the furthest mosque. Contrary to the belief of the Jews, it is not Sulaiman who established the so-called temple. They call it the temple. It's not a temple. It's a masjid. They say Sulaiman is the one who built the temple. They call it Solomon's temple. No. The Masjid Al-Aqsa was not established by Sulaiman. Who's the one who built it? Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salam. Because in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling Abu Dharr that the first masjid that was built is Al-Masjid Al-Haram, Al-Ka'bah. That was the first house that was built. Abu Dharr then said, and then what next? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the furthest mosque, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أَرْبَعُونَ سَنَةً. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and then the furthest mosque, and that was built by Sayyidina Israel, Ya'qub alayhi salam, and between the time of building Al-Ka'bah and the furthest mosque is 40 years. And that's mentioned in the hadith. What Sulaiman did is that he expanded it or rebuilt it. After he finished the building of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he asked Allah for three things. يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم إن سليمان بن داود عليه السلام سأل الله ثلاثا أعطاه اثنتين ونحن نرجو أن تكون له الثالثة فسأله حكما يصادف حكمه فأعطاه الله إياه. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says, Sulaiman asked Allah for three things. Allah has given him two. Allah granted him two. And we hope that Allah has granted him the third. Sulaiman asked Allah, number one, to give him a hukm yusadif hukma, to give him judgment that will be the same as the judgment of Allah. Meaning that Sulaiman asked Allah to make his judgment according to what Allah wants, what pleases Allah. So whatever I would judge, that would be the right judgment. That is what Allah is pleased with. And Rasulullah ﷺ says, فَأَعْطَاهُ إِيَّهُ. Allah has given him that. He was granted that dua. The second dua, وَسَأَلَهُ مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِهِ فَأَعْطَاهُ إِيَّهُ. And he asked Allah to give him a kingdom that will occur to nobody else. A unique kingdom. Rasulullah says, and Allah has given Sayyidina Sulaiman. Granted him that dua. The third dua, وَسَأَلَهُ أَيُّمَا رَجُلْ خرج من بيته لا يريد إلا الصلاة في هذا المسجد خرج من خطيئته مثل يوم ولدته أمه فنحن نرجو أن يكون الله عز وجل قد أعطاه إياه. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, and the third dua of Sayyidina Sulaiman was that if any man leaves his home with no intention other than praying in al-Masjid al-Aqsa, the furthest mosque, then O Allah, take him out of the masjid as if he has left out with no sins, just like the day he was born. And Rasulullah ﷺ says, and we ask Allah that he has given him that dua. So this dua was done by Sayyidina Sulaiman and was repeated by Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ, and we expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that dua. Therefore the ulama say that if you leave from your home with no intention other than praying in al-Masjid al-Aqsa, if you go there and pray two rak'ah with the sincerity, by the time you leave the door of the masjid, you would be leaving as if you were born with no sins. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us a salah in al-Masjid al-Aqsa and to free it from al-Yahud, the Jewish terrorists who have taken over the third holy site of Islam, al-Masjid al-Aqsa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free it from their hands and to give it back to the ummah of Islam, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and these ayat are from Surah An-Naml. Surah An-Naml mentions a portion of the story of Sayyidina Sulaiman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and there were gathered before Sulaiman, Solomon, his soldiers of jinn and men and birds, and they were all set in battle order. وَحُشِرَ حُشِرَ means assembled and gathered in one place. حُشِرَ, when you have things in different areas and you bring them together, that's called حَشْر. That's why the Day of Judgment is called يَوْمُ الْحَشْر. Because you have people all over the world and you're bringing them to one place. You're assembling them together. Over here, Sulaiman is gathering. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam is gathering his army. And the ayah says that he has a battalion of men, soldiers, and a battalion of jinn, and a squadron of birds. Imagine that army that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put under his command and control, creation which nobody else had control over. So Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam had control over the jinn, or at least part of them, or maybe all, Allahu alam. And he also had control over this army of birds that would join him in his army. Allahu alam what uses he would find for them, but they were part of his army. فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. يُوزَعُونَ, because the army is so large and so huge and vast, and contains thousands or maybe millions of soldiers, they had to have security guards to monitor the army and to make sure that all the army is there and we're not leaving anybody behind. So yeah, they had to have this security around the army to make sure that everyone is moving together, because it's like an ocean moving. They were marching and they came into a valley. This valley was occupied by ants. There were many ants in this valley, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it Wadi an-Naml, the valley of ants. There were so many ants living in that valley, it was called the valley of ants. They found residence in that valley, and there were millions of them living in it. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam doesn't know that this is the valley of ants. He was passing through it. His army was marching. حَتَّى إِذَا أَتَوْا عَلَى وَادِ النَّمْلِ. And when they came across the valley of ants, one of the ants saw the army approaching. It was the first ant to see the army coming. What would be a natural reaction when you see an army of humans and jinn and birds in the air marching towards you, and you are this small creation, an insect? What would be the natural reaction in such a situation? To run. You would run. Run away from danger. This was not the reaction of the ant. We would expect the natural reaction is that you would immediately run away from this approaching danger. But the ant didn't do that, and subhanAllah, we find a lesson. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention anything in the Qur'an except for a reason. We can have a whole talk about ants and learn lessons from it and find that we are lacking in things which this ant and its kingdom had. This ant knew that if it runs away, it's not going to survive. Because it's part of an ummah, it's part of a nation. And the survival of that ant depends on the survival of its ummah. Because if the ummah is destroyed, it wouldn't do the ant any good even if it's alive. It's going to end up dying in the end. And this is something that every Muslim should learn and realize. That your survival is based on the survival of your ummah. Never think that you can make it alone. You have to have the support of the ummah. And you need to take care of the ummah. And you need to be concerned about the ummah. If you are not concerned about the ummah, then realize that you're dead. If you do not have the concern that this ant had for its ummah, then know that you are already dead before you even die. This ant said, "Ya ayyuha an-naml, udkhulu masakinakum." Oh, you ants, enter into your dwellings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قالت نملة يا أيها النمل ادخلوا مساكنكم لا يحطمنكم سليمان وجنوده وهم لا يشعرون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and one of the ants said, O ants, enter your dwellings, lest Sulaiman and his hosts should crush you while they perceive not. They might crush you. So it gave the advice to the whole ummah of ants to go down in your dwellings. So it fulfilled its responsibility towards this ummah. There's also something else we notice in the end of the ayah, وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. The ant said that Sulaiman and his army would crush you. And what's worse than killing? I mean, the whole ummah of the ant could be dead. Nevertheless, the ant found an excuse for Sayyidina Sulaiman and said, وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, and they don't perceive so. They don't know. It didn't say that they're intentionally going to kill us and get rid of us. It said, وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Even though it's a matter of life and death, we're going to die if we don't move from this place. Even though we're going to lose our life, we're still going to give him an excuse. And we're going to say that he's doing so without, he didn't intend to do so. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. The ant is finding an excuse for Sayyidina Sulaiman in something that is so important. It's an issue of life and death. Sometimes very minor things could happen between us. Very minor things. And we wouldn't find an excuse. In fact, we would try to indict a person and to accuse a person. We would try, instead of trying to find 70 excuses for the person, we would try to find 70 ways to accuse a person. Over here it's an issue of life and death, and the ant is still finding an excuse for Sayyidina Sulaiman and saying, they don't perceive, so they don't know. And these are important things that we can learn from An-Namla, the ant. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam understands the language of the ants. And he heard what the ants said. فتبسم ضاحكا من قولها. So he smiled when he heard this announcement from the ants. He smiled. So he, Solomon, smiled, amused at her speech. This is a skill that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Sayyidina Sulaiman. The ability to understand the language of the birds and the ants. He attributed the credit and the thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, قَالَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. O Allah, give me the ability to thank you and be grateful for what you have given me. We, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are the followers of the Anbiya. And we inherited all of the valid teachings of the Prophets of Allah in the form of the stories of Quran and the stories of Hadith. And all of the falsifications that were attributed to the Prophets and they are free from, Alhamdulillah, in the religion of Islam, we, with the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the book of Islam, none of these crept in to the religion. So the valid teachings of the Anbiya, whether we're talking about Isa or Musa or Dawood or Sulaiman or Nuh or Hud or Saleh, their teachings are given to us through Quran. And we follow the Sunan of the Anbiya. We just talked about, for example, in Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing in Hajj and he said, قِفُوا عَلَى مَشَاعِرِكُمْ فَإِنَّكُمْ عَلَى إِرْثٍ مِنْ إِرْثِ أَبِيكُمْ Ibrahim. Stand on your mashair. Mashair are the places of worship because you are following, or you are on the inheritance of your father Ibrahim. These are things we inherited from Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Over here we find an important sunnah. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with a skill, or blesses you with any ni'mah, whether it is wealth, or intelligence, or any ability, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you this ni'mah, always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. And whenever something good happens to you due to that skill, then immediately follow it with hamd. For example, when you pass an exam, the first reaction should not be jumping up and down in happiness. The first reaction should be alhamdulillah. If your business goes well, the first reaction should be not to say, mashallah, I'm a very intelligent and wise businessman. The first reaction should be what? Alhamdulillah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you knowledge and you were able to benefit someone with this knowledge and you notice that knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you and you notice the fruits of that knowledge on somebody else, say alhamdulillah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you money and you have given away that money in the form of sadaqah, immediately after you give the sadaqah, say alhamdulillah. Follow up every ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you with shukr. With shukr. That is the least that we could do to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He has given us.
فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكًا مِّن قَوْلِهَا وَقَالَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ.
He said, My Lord, inspire me and bestow upon me the power and ability that I may be grateful for your favors which you have bestowed on me and on my parents, and that I may do righteous good deeds that would please you, and admit me by your mercy among your righteous slaves. A beautiful dua that we could remember. Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala waliday wa an'amala salihan tardah wa adkhilni bi rahmatika fi ibadika salihin. Let's go back to the ayah we talked about earlier. Wa hushira li Sulayman junuduhu min al-jinni wal-insi wal-tayr fahum yuz'awun. And the army of Sulaiman was assembled. The humans, the soldiers, the men, and the jinn, and the birds. Huge army. Keep this in mind, and then let's look at the next ayah.
وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرَ فَقَالَ مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدَ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ.
He inspected the birds and said, What is the matter that I see not the hoopy? Or is he among the absentees? Al-Hudhud is a bird. Hoopy. We'll call it a bird. Sulaiman was inspecting his army. His army of thousands, or maybe millions. This huge army, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. And he noticed the absence of one bird. We find an important tip for leaders in this. Sayyidina Sulaiman was a king. He could spend his time in a palace. But he was there in the battlefield, inspecting the army, and he was able to notice the absence of one bird. One bird out of many. مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى هُدْهُدْ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ. So as I said, this is an important, this might be a good tip or important lesson for anybody who's in a position of leadership to be able to realize the responsibility that they have towards the followers. He didn't find Al-Hudhud. So he said,
لَأُعَذِّبَنَّهُ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا أَوْ لَأَذْبَحَنَّهُ أَوْ لَيَأْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ.
I will surely punish him with a severe torment or even slaughter him unless he brings me a clear reason. The Hudhud was absent. Sayyidina Sulaiman said, number one, I would punish him a severe punishment or slaughter him if the sin is greater than I would slaughter him. The bird is dead. Unless the bird presents me with a clear reason for being absent. You find here that the rule is very strict. Sulaiman didn't say, I would let the bird go. It's either punishment, and then he said, عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. It's not only punishment, but severe. The second option is execution. أَوْ لَأَذْبَحَنَّ. Unless the bird brings me with a clear reason. The reason why the law over here is strict is because here we're dealing with what? We're dealing with a military situation. This is army. And if we look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would find that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the battlefield and going to jihad, the rules are strict. It's a military order. It's different than the rule in Medina. I'll give you an example. In the battle of Tabuk, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَلْحَقَنَّ بِنَا إِلَّا مُقْوِي. Only one with strong transportation should follow us. Because the Battle of Tabuk, in that battle they're going to be crossing the long deserts of Arabia. They're going to go all the way until the north, passing Sahara al-Nufud, which is a very rigid and tough environment, and it's a long way. Rasulullah ﷺ said, nobody should come with us unless their camel is strong. If your camel is weak, don't come. Because you're putting yourself in danger. One of the soldiers of the army really wanted to go out and fight in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He disobeyed the order and he came on a very weak camel. And he followed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that weak camel. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given clear orders, don't come if you have a weak camel. That man disobeyed the order. What happened is, his camel fell down and the man died. Because the camel was weak, it couldn't withhold this difficult situation. So the camel fell down and this soldier fell off the camel and died. The Sahaba were saying, "Ash-shaheed, ash-shaheed." They said, "Ash-shaheed." He became a shaheed. He died in the sake of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't say he's shaheed. He has disobeyed my orders. He's not a shaheed." Because he disobeyed the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We could see this as a very, let's look at a similar situation in Medina. The mother of Anas ibn Malik brought her son Anas to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I'm giving you away my son to be your servant. The Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they wanted to serve Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with their own lives. They would give their lives for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This mother, she came and she brought her son Anas ibn Malik and said, take my son to be your servant. So he would serve Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day Rasulullah told him, go out and buy me something. And he gave Anas ibn Malik some money. Anas ibn Malik went to the market. He was still young. On the way he saw some children playing. So he took a turn
and went to play with the kids and forgot about the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And time was dragging and he was playing, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was waiting. Anas ibn Malik didn't come back. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out looking for him. He found him playing with the kids. He told him what happened. Anas ibn Malik remembered the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was checking his pockets. He found that he lost the money. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, continue playing. Continue playing. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave Anas ibn Malik. He lost the money. He didn't bring what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to bring. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, continue to play. The more severe the situation, the stricter the rules are going to be. Because in a military situation, in an army, it is a more severe situation, so the rules are stricter. And we find that the Muslims lost in the Battle of Uhud because of one rule that was broken. فَمَكَثَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. But the Hoopy stayed not long. The Hoopy, the bird, came back. And it came back with news. فَقَالَ أَحَطُّ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ. I have grasped knowledge which you have not grasped. This bird is telling Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam that I have grasped knowledge. I came over knowledge that you don't have. A statement like this cannot be said to many kings in the world today. If you say that, you're dead. If you say that I have knowledge that you don't have, you could be dead. But Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the humbleness of the Anbiya, Sayyidina Sulaiman was willing to listen and to learn, even if it's coming from a bird. وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ. I have brought you from Saba, true news. Saba is in Yemen, in an area called Ma'rib. That's the center or the capital of the kingdom of Saba. And the kingdom of Saba was in a very fertile land and valley. But that area does not receive a lot of rain. The land is very fertile, but the area does not receive a lot of rain. It only receives rain in two seasons and in very scarce amounts. Because the rain is received in two seasons, it is called in Arabic, Al-Amtar Al-Mawsimiyah. Mawsim means season. Seasonal rain. The word Mawsim was taken into English, and what is it called now? What do they call that type of rain? Monsoon rain. So the word monsoon comes from the Arabic word Mawsim, which is seasonal rain. Because that area does not receive a lot of rain, the people of Saba invented a dam. They built a dam in Ma'rib. And this dam was holding a lot of water that was coming down from the valleys and from the mountains. And they made an irrigation network that spread through areas which are now in the Rub al-Khali, in the empty quarter. And that was all gardens. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لِسَبَئٍ فِي مَسْكَنِهِمْ آيَةٍ جَنَّتَانِ عَنْ يَمِينٍ وَشِمَالٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the people of Saba in their land an ayah, a sign. Gardens from the right and left. Even though the land is desert, but because of that dam, it turned into gardens. This bird visited the kingdom of Saba. It went all the way from Jerusalem to Yemen. Pretty long distance. And it came back with news to Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. The bird said, إِنِّي وَجَدْتُ امْرَأَةً تَمْلِكُهُمْ. I found a woman ruling over them. And the name of this woman is Al-Malika Bilqis. Her name is Bilqis. وَأُوْتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And she was given from everything. Ibn al-Jawzi says this woman was given from everything that a king would want or a queen would want. She had everything. Wealth, power, وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. And she has a great throne. Now notice here that the bird said she has everything. But then the bird singled out her throne. Why? Because that throne was a sign for the kingdom of Saba. It was something that used to be a miracle of the world in its time. The throne of the queen of Saba. وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. She has a great throne. Up to this moment, it is praise
of this huge and great civilization. أوتيت من كل شيء. She has everything. She has a great throne. It's a huge kingdom. These are the standards that the people of dunya use to classify nations. If the nation is rich, advanced, wealthy, we view that nation as civilized and advanced, and we try to imitate such nations. That is the standard that the people of dunya have. But the bird was a Muslim. Even though the bird said that she has everything and she has a great throne, she said, وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدُونَ لِلشَّمْسِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. I found her and her nation making sujood to the sun instead of Allah. وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. And Satan has made their deeds fair seeming to them. فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. And has barred them from Allah's way, so they have no guidance. The end result of this surveillance of the bird is that these are people who are misguided. The wealth, the power, the fact that they have everything did not take the bird away from stating the fact that this nation is a misguided nation. And this is the standard that we should view nations in. It is belief or kufr. It is either believing or non-believing. And that is what counts on the Day of Judgment. A nation that could be heavy and strong in dunya could be very light in the scale on the Day of Judgment. And then the bird said,
أَلَّا يَسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي يُخْرِجُ الْخَبْءَ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تُخْفُونَ وَمَا تُعْلِنُونَ.
Satan has barred them so they do not worship Allah, who brings to light what is hidden in the heavens and the earth, and knows what you conceal and what you reveal. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa rabbul arshil azim. The bird said, Allah, none has the right to be worshipped but He, the Lord of the Supreme Throne. Because the bird in the beginning said that she has a great throne, then the bird said, Allah is the one who has the Supreme Throne. Even though her throne is big, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the Supreme Throne. Now this is an ayah of sujood. This is an ayah of sujood al-tilawah, so we will make sujood. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said,
قَالَ سَنَنْظُرُ أَصَدَقْتَ أَمْ كُنْتَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ.
Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said, I will see if you are telling the truth or are you lying. So Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said, سَنَنْظُرُ أَصَدَقْتَ أَمْ كُنْتَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. We will see. Are you telling the truth or are you lying?
اذهب بكتابي هذا فألقه إليهم ثم تول عنهم فانظر ماذا يرجعون.
Go you with this letter of mine and deliver it to them, then draw back from them and see what answer they return. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam wrote a letter, and the Hudhud delivered this letter to the queen of Saba, in English Sheba. Her name is Bilqis. So the Hudhud carried this letter, and the story says that the Hudhud delivered the letter on her lap, and then the Hudhud withdrew. So they didn't know where this letter came from. She just saw that this letter fell down on her lap. And Sayyidina Sulaiman said, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا يَرْجَعُونَ. See what they're going to do. So the Hudhud, even though it withdrew from their sight, but it was monitoring their actions. The Hudhud was monitoring their actions to see what their response will be. So the queen opened the letter and she read it. The letter was very brief, and the contents were revealed to us in Quran. She said,
قَالَتْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلَأُ إِنِّي أُلْقِيَ إِلَيَّ كِتَابٌ كَرِيمٌ.
She said, O chiefs, verily here is delivered to me a noble letter. Kitabun Kareem, she said the letter is noble. Why did she call it noble? Allahu alam. It could be because of some of the Mufassirin said the way it looked and the seal. It looked very noble. Some of them say because of the contents of the letter, which were noble. Some of them say because of the source of the letter, which is Sayyidina Sulaiman, who is the noblest of his time. She said, أُلْقِيَ إِلَيَّ كِتَابٌ كَرِيمٌ. A noble letter has been sent to me. Or actually, أُلْقِيَ إِلَيَّ means it fell on me. She doesn't even know who delivered it. And then she read the contents of this letter. It's very brief. And listen to the contents. إِنَّهُ مِن سُلَيْمَانِ. It is from Sulaiman. That's the source. That's the one who is sending the letter. And keep in mind that Sulaiman is a king. He's a prophet, but he's also a king. And he's sending a letter to who? To a queen. If we don't know what the contents are, and we would be quizzed to guess what the contents would be, I think it would be very difficult for us to reach to the right answer if we're basing our opinion on the perception that we have of what politics is and how rulers rule. We would assume that the letter would have contents which we hear regularly in the letters that are sent between kings and presidents all over the world. But if we are basing our opinion on the comprehensivity of Islam, and that Islam includes everything in life, and that the shara of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dominates everything that we do, then we would understand the contents of this letter. The letter is,
إِنَّهُ مِن سُلَيْمَانَ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ.
The letter starts with what? بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. We start our actions in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We start eating by mentioning the name of Allah. When we start a surah, we start by the name of Allah. When we ride our cars, we say Bismillah. When we go on the airplane, we say Bismillah. Everything that we do, we should start it in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how we would be following the sunnah of the Anbiya. إِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. Verily it is from Sulaiman, and verily it reads, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. And then what did he say?
أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيَّ وَأْتُونِي مُسْلِمِينَ.
He said, be you not exalted against me, but come to me as Muslims. Submit to me. And that's the end of the letter. أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيَّ. Don't be exalted over me. Don't view yourself in a better position or in a higher position or in a position of arrogance. And Sulaiman is not saying that to satisfy a personal desire, but he's saying that because he's the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولِ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have sent every messenger to be obeyed. The messengers, we obey them. They are the ones who are in the high level, and they are the ones who issue the orders to us. So he's telling her, don't think that since you are in the same political rank, I'm the king and you're the queen, that we're on the same level. I'm the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't see me as a king, now see me as the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِ. Don't be exalted against me. وَأَتُونِي مُسْلِمِينَ. And come to me. It is translated here as Muslims, but many of the Mufassirin say it means submission. Come to me in the form of submission. Submit to me, and then he's going to give them da'wah. So over here, Muslimin does not mean the religion, come to me as Muslims. It means come to me in the form of submission. Because that's what Islam means. وَأْتُونِي مُسْلِمِينَ. It means submit to my orders and commands to you. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. Our fax number is 303-373-0943 or visit our website at www.albashir.com. That's www.al-bashir.com. www.ceer.com. You can also write to our address at 10515 East 40th Avenue, Suite 108, Denver, Colorado, 80239-3264. All rights reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan. Please proceed to the next CD.